All right, so if you're in the book of Mark, we are going to be finishing up that last section of Mark from chapter 4, verse 35 through verse 41. As we look into that scripture, in that section of scripture, I wanted to read to you as a way of introduction, a way that the Apostle Paul described his life as a Christian, his life as a believer, the Apostle Paul describing what it was like to follow Jesus as he was following Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body." A lot of you have been experiencing what this feeling of being hard-pressed is. In a general sense, we've experienced in the last year and a half hard pressing. We've experienced traumatic disease. We are experiencing a global shift of the way that people look at things and the way people view things. And it's radical. It's seismic. It's like an earthquake. We're all feeling it. And all the statistics point out the need for people to help people that are in such crisis. And the statistics show that people aren't doing well. People aren't able to deal with what's going on in this world. It's in many ways, it's not human. It's not the way it's supposed to be. The world's not supposed to be like this. Humans aren't equipped to go through the things that we are going through. And yet, we have woven in the fabric of our Christianities, in the DNA of who we are as believers, embedded in our walk with Christ, we have this provision to enable us to not only barely get through these trials, not only barely to hang on, but to actually survive and thrive and be effective and fruitful in the times that we live in. And so Jesus is actually explaining that to his disciples. He's explaining it one in word. As we've just left off, we've seen Jesus articulate what the kingdom of heaven is like. But every good lecture must be followed up with what? A test, right? So you got to have a lecture, but then you have to have a test. What is a test do? What is it for? It's to show if you got the material right, if you understand. And so we have this test that Jesus puts the disciples through because the disciples were going to need to get A's on the test because they were going to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world by the power of the Spirit when he left. And so the disciples, like us, they worry, they're anxious, they're like sheep, they often are very frightened. And as we work through this section of Scripture, what we're going to find is how we actually navigate successfully and powerfully through the storms of life, through the craziness of life. And I just thought, what a great time to teach a message like this. What an incredible opportunity. And I want you to hang on because this may be, for a lot of you, a familiar account, narrative. And I want you to hang on because at the end, we're going to find this whole thing really unfold in a way that maybe you've never seen it or thought about it like this, but it's really the whole key to understanding how to successfully and powerfully make it through these crazy storms of life and this crazy world that we are living in and experiencing. So let's take a look at the text, and we're just going to work our way through, starting in verse 35. We're going to finish in verse 41. So now, Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on the same day, so what day are we talking about? What are we jumping into? We've been working our way through the book of Mark, and we've seen Jesus do a lot of stuff. We hear this term, immediately, then he did this, and immediately he did that, and Jesus is on the move. The reason is this is Mark's desire to portray Jesus in a particular way, and it's to capture how Jesus served so much. And Jesus served to the point where his family came to rescue him because he was working so hard. He must have looked really bad because there's just this feeling like, Jesus, come home with us. We'll take you home and we'll minister to you. We'll feed you. We'll give you some chicken noodle soup. We'll get you in your pajamas and get you some water, and we'll take care of you. And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't into stopping, but he was into continuing to fulfill the calling and the work, no matter what it meant personally, no matter the toll that it might take on him. And it was taking a toll. Jesus, as he was ministering around the Sea of Galilee, and he was going around town to town, he was healing everybody. He was healing everybody. He is not selective in his healing. He was going around, and there were people that were demon-possessed, people that were blind, people that couldn't speak, people that couldn't walk. He was healing all of them. And so many accounts are there were tens of thousands of people following Jesus around, so much so where people couldn't get close to him. He had just hordes of people, and not all those people that were following Jesus were following him because they wanted to worship him as their Lord and Savior. Many wanted the effects, the results. Just make me better in this world. Fix my arm, fix my leg, fix my eyes, which is understandable. But like with the paralytic who was dropped in from the roof in a house in Capernaum, who was looking for or being brought to Jesus to be healed of his paralysis of his legs, but Jesus instead said that your sins will be forgiven, even though he came to have his legs restored. And so Jesus was looking beyond this world, and that's what Jesus brought, the kingdom of heaven. He brought his kingdom to earth, and as he did that, he's ministering, and we just saw in chapter 4 as he's not only doing all these physical ministry to the point of exhaustion, then he begins to explain in chapter 4. And he does that in parables. The mobs had grown so much that what Jesus had to do is actually get into a boat, a small boat on the Sea of Galilee, and sort of go out just a little bit so he can teach from there. He wasn't able to teach on the shore anymore because he was getting crushed by the people. So as he's out on this boat, he's out a little bit on the water. You would have this amazing sort of amphitheater type of setting because the Sea of Galilee, where he was teaching, it was below sea level. It was 682 feet below sea level, below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. And that was surrounded by mountains and ravines. You can go there and you see that. And so as Jesus would go out in this boat, he would have this natural amphitheater setting. And many of the areas around where Jesus would be teaching would be sort of sloped down into the water. And so as Jesus taught, he started teaching in parables. Why did he do that? Because now what he's trying to do is sort of differentiate a little bit. The people that were truly there for him versus the people who wanted to see a circus, a sideshow. And so he started teaching in parables. Why did he do it like that? Well, parables were something where it'd be something familiar in an earthly way. And he had said alongside of that familiar understanding, a spiritual truth, the kingdom of heaven. So someone who is really interested in what he is saying, they would go beyond the story and press in to find what does that mean spiritually. And so by his teaching like that, he started to separate the crowd a little bit. And that's always what the Word of God does, and that's what Jesus does also. There becomes a point where there's a separation. When we find that Jesus is exclusive, we see that Jesus is not universal, and he's not one of many, but the road is narrow that leads to eternal life. The road is broad that leads to destruction. And so throughout Jesus' ministry, we saw these massive crowds that were rarely interested in what he's doing whittled down to a few at the cross. When the reality of what his ministry was all about, even his disciples were, especially Peter, were trying to prevent him from going to the cross. They didn't understand. And so as Jesus is teaching these parables, these amazing parables, and we looked at that the last couple weeks. So that's why it says on the same day. It was on the same day. And the emphasis there is that Jesus has been doing a lot. He's been doing so much, and he just keeps going because his motivation is eternal life. His motivation is such where he's not looking or needing a vacation or to recreate or to have hobbies, but he was dealing with eternal life. He is dealing with the salvation of souls. And because of that, on the same day when evening had come, it said, Jesus said to them, his 12 disciples in particular, let us cross over to the other side. So now what we have here, and this is what's important, as we start to understand how you and I can be successful in our Christian walk and not continue to live a yo-yo or roller coaster Christianity where we only go as far as everything's all set up nice and good and it's going pretty well. But we have a Christianity that's able to withstand any storm. That's what Jesus is looking to do in each one of our lives. Not a superficial, soft Christianity, but one that's rooted and grounded in truth and is built on a foundation that is unshakable. If you and I are going to be successful in our Christian life, it's not going to be smooth sailing that makes us successful. It's going to be deep grounding that makes us successful. And so when our Christian life is just superficial and it's what we can get out of it, and when storms come and we're really, really not in it for Jesus no matter what, but we're in it for what we can get out of it, that's not a faith that's going to stand. And so Jesus says, let us cross over the other side. Jesus, knowing the need for the disciples to have their faith tested in order for it to be strengthened, in order for them to be effective in their calling on earth like us, our faith must be tested. And so he says, let us go to the other side. Now it's interesting because Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit where? Out to the wilderness to be tested. Now Jesus is leading his disciples out into the waters to what? To be tested. So that seems like more of a normal thing than an abnormal thing. That's why it's so important to read your Bibles through your Bibles, because when you read your Bibles through, you start to find out maybe what you're going through is more normal and not abnormal. And that's why Peter said, don't think it strange when you go through these various trials. Why did he say that? Because we think it's abnormal. Because our earthly attachments cause us to hate going through something that's going to break our earthly attachments. But the Holy Spirit's job, one of them, for the believer, is to sanctify us. The Bible says that is actually the will of God, to sanctify us. And he's talking about believers, and what does that mean? It means he has to put us through tests and trials so that our faith is pure. And our faith won't be pure unless we go through trials. And we can say, I know, but I don't need to because my faith is totally pure and I don't need that. And I just want to say that there's no way our faith can be pure unless it goes through the trials. And when we go through the trials, that's when we find out how pure our faith is. That's when we find out what we're trusting in. That's where we find out what we really believe. It's not when things are going well. It's when things are very difficult. And that's why Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. So now this journey. So really this first section, we're looking at what it's like to be on this journey to heaven, to be a Christian in this world on our way to heaven. If you are a Christian, that is what you're on. You're on a pilgrimage on your way to heaven. This world is not our home. This world, thank God, right? This world, what if this was it? Like, hey, this is it. This is how good it gets. We're in big trouble. Right? This world is not it. This is not the way it's designed. This is not God's program for the world. This is a fallen world, and we experience that fallenness, the pain and the heartbreak and the hurt all the time. Thank God, as a believer, we're like, well, this is just temporary. But Jesus is talking about this journey as he gives us this picture that we can look at as he tells his disciples, let us cross over the other side. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew 8:18, he actually commanded them to go to the other side. So what do we have here? What do we have in our journey to heaven as we live our life as believers on this planet, on this earth? What do we have to go by? First and foremost, we have God's word. We have God's word. How important is that? And then the question is, how equipped are you and I in God's word to be able to apply it to the things of our life? What did Jesus do when he was tempted? It is written. It is written. It is written. Did he read a psychology book to try to understand the nuances? And then after he read the psychology book, maybe a little self-help to get him fired up. No, he was dying. He was fasting for 40 days. He was about to die. And he called on the Holy Spirit to help him. Why? Because he wasn't of this earth. If you're not a believer, go for all that stuff. It might help you. And like I always like to describe those sort of things, it's just rearranging items in the dump. If that makes you feel better, to be in the dump, to stay in the dump and rearrange the items and organize them, go for it. But it's not the answer. You're still going to be in the dump. It's not going to help you. We need Jesus. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. He commanded them. So what did they have? They had the command of God. But here's where the journey for a believer really occurs. Are we going to obey? Are we going to obey the Lord? So that's where our strength is. Our strength is in our obedience to the Lord. And that obedience is not something like we willpower ourselves to do. For a believer, it's simply something you don't interfere with the Holy Spirit already doing. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, which every believer does, the Holy Spirit is going to be leading your life. Just don't get in the way. How do we get in the way? Well, I don't know about that. Well, let me think about that. Let me make a pros and cons list. Wait, just wait a little bit and then I'll do it. That's disobedience. So we have God's word, and our job is just to obey it. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And when we do that, then God's in control of our life. It's not our will, but His will be done. And this is a constant fight, isn't it? We're always fighting, and this fighting comes down to surrendering. Okay, Lord, Your will be done. And as we're surrendering to God's will be done, what happens? He takes us on a journey in life. He's in charge of the journey. He's with us in the journey. And it's so important that we understand God's word and we stand on it and we apply it and we walk it out. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. His disciples, like us, they didn't get that right away. They are always correcting Jesus. Even after seeing all these crazy miracles that He was doing, they still would say, no, Jesus, don't go to the cross. You're not going to do that. Oh, get behind me, Satan. You're mindful of the things of the world and not the things of heaven. So He says, let us cross over to the other side. So they get in the boat, and look at what it says in verse 36. It says, now when they had left the multitude, you see the separation? This is what happens when we follow God by faith in obedience. There's a separation. There's masses of people. This morning, there may be masses of people in many different churches that may not be told that you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not just sit in the pew on Sunday morning. And when you start to talk about the things of the cross, the things of obedience, the things of repentance, those multitudes get thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner. That broad road becomes a narrow road. And so we see this obedience causing a sort of a separation. We get this amazing picture here of this separation. So they left the multitude, and then it says, they took Him along in the boat as He was. What does that mean? Jesus was messed up. He was in the boat. They didn't take Him back to Capernaum, which was right, probably very close to where He was, and go and take a shower and, you know, freshen up. They took Him as He was. The point is, He was exhausted serving. And He says to His disciples, let's cross over to the other side. They may have been thinking, I don't know if Jesus can make it. Maybe we should take Him home and get Him something to eat and freshen up. But they were not to inject their thoughts and their ideas. So let's go to the other side. So here we see them obeying Jesus. They said, okay, this however He is, let's just do what He says. So as we see this movement of Jesus now, He's going from, if you look at a map of the Sea of Galilee, where He was now was in the northern western part of the Sea of Galilee, and He's going to go over to the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee. And then it says, and other little boats were also with Him. So now you have like a flotilla. You know, when I think about this scene, I think about, if you're a baseball fan, the San Francisco Giants, their stadium is right off of a body of water where people go in their canoes and their little boats and things like that. So if somebody hits a home run, they can get the ball out of the water. Has anybody seen those things? Yeah, so University of Washington is like that as well. their stadium is on the Puget Sound and opens one end of it to the Puget Sound. So you can tailgate with your boat right at the stadium. It's a pretty neat deal. But the way I picture this is, here you have Jesus in the boat. Those in the boat with him are there because they're being obedient to him. And then you have all around him all these littler boats, and these smaller boats are probably just people that want to see what he's going to do, because he's been doing all these. So they're interested, but we don't get any indication that they're actually obedient to Jesus. And so one little quick note before we move on. If you go to Israel, they actually in 1986 discovered a fishing boat from the time of Jesus. There were two Jewish fishermen in a time where it was kind of a drought time for Israel in 1986. And as they were just exploring along the shore, they saw this little wood sticking up, these two brothers, and they dug around a little bit. It wasn't long before they realized they have a whole buried boat there. And so they called the Office of Antiquities, and they came up and they gently dug up this boat. And they found out this boat was from Jesus' time. So imagine a 2,000-year-old boat. So the wood was really fragile. So what they did is embalmed it in foam so they can lift it out and move it. And then they had some sort of 12-year wax treatment. And then they were able to display it. And you can go to Israel and see that actual boat. Now, was it the boat that Jesus was in? There's no way we can know that. But it was a boat from the time of Jesus, and pretty sure that it was a boat like this that Jesus was in. So you can actually look it up. But just to give you the dimensions of this boat, it was 26 feet long by 7 feet wide and 4 feet deep. So a good-sized boat, a boat you maybe fit about 20 people, but in Jesus' particular boat, there were 13 people. So, where are we now? In the story, what we're looking at is the command of Jesus. All the disciples know is Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. Like us, if you're a believer, you know someday you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord, and God has appointed us that time. But we don't know what's going to go on in between, do we? And here we are. We're going through all this crazy stuff. Here we are in this world, 2021. We don't know what's next. But all we know is Jesus said, keep going and you'll make it to the other side. So what happens? Look at verse 37. So now we move from the journey, we move to the storm. So it says, So picture them going out in this boat with Jesus. He said, let's go to the other side. And they're there. Jesus is really wiped out, really messed up. But these men that they are with, that he is with, this is their place. They are all experienced fishermen right where they are, right in this place. This is their home field, so to speak. This is what they're experts in. This is what they're trained in. This is what they know. This on earth, this is what they know. And so they're going out. And it says a great windstorm arose. So we get this is sudden. We get this picture that as they're sailing along, all of a sudden a windstorm arose. So if you're from some place that's windy, you may say, oh, what's the big deal about that? If you're from California, you may know about the Santa Ana winds, and you say, well, Santa Ana winds, that's a time, and things are pretty crazy when the Santa Ana winds come. Unless you're a surfer, those are the perfect times to surf during the Santa Ana winds, because it's an offshore breeze that holds up the waves really good. But they're also terrible for fires. If you're from Chicago, the Windy City, you probably understand this a little bit better. But what is happening here is there's a suddenness. And that's often how storms are in our own life. Life can be sailing along very nicely and quietly and smoothly, and then all of the sudden, it's amazing what can happen from 1 second to another second. All chaos can break out. Your life can change in a moment, one direction to another. And probably all of us have experienced that at one time or another, where there is this one thing that happened and you didn't see it coming, and it shook the foundations of your life and who you are, and it caused you to question and wonder, and just you're sort of discombobulated and you don't know what to do. Well, this is the condition. Because at the Sea of Galilee, it's interesting, as I mentioned, it's 682 feet below sea level. And it's interesting, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's really a lake, but 13 miles long lake by 8 miles wide lake. It's a freshwater lake. It's fed by the Jordan River, which the Jordan River is fed by Mount Hermon in the north. And the water and snow comes down from Mount Hermon, goes into the Jordan River, and fills this lake. And it's just a very thriving, populous lake. But what happens is, if you've ever been, like, say, in a downtown area, you're walking between buildings and wind comes, when that wind is funneled in between those buildings, it picks up intensity and speed. And that's what happens on the Sea of Galilee. The winds that come in, one in the west from the Mediterranean, and east, the Sirocco winds coming from the Saudi Arabian desert, when they come through those valleys surrounding the Sea of Galilee, the wind picks up and you can get 70-mile-an-hour winds. You can get 20-foot waves in the Sea of Galilee. That's insane, but that's what's happening. So they're there, but here's the thing. This is the place that they're comfortable. This is the place that they're experienced. This is the place that they would not be necessarily surprised about these things happening. And I find it interesting that Jesus took them to the place where they would have the most confidence, the most experience. Because it's in those places which actually can be our greatest downfalls, because we don't trust in the Lord. When we're in areas of unfamiliarity, we can be like, oh, Lord, please help me. And then when we're in areas where we're familiar with, I'm good right now, Lord. Done this a million times, been there, done that, not my first rodeo. I don't need you right now, but if I do, I'll let you know. But this particular windstorm, this sudden windstorm, it came and it says, and the waves beat the boat. So these waves, you think, would be smashing against this wooden boat. They would hear the stress on the timber of the boat cracking and creaking. I remember just living in Texas and some of these storms that come through and you can hear your windows like it's right about to break. You can hear the stress on it. And it's like, man, I don't know if my window can take that much more force and that much more pressure. But as they're in this boat, these waves are just pounding on this boat. And then the water starts to come inside of the boat. So what do we have at this point? We have a storm. We have a violent storm. And we have a sinking ship. So that is all true, correct? Is that true? Yeah. But what also do we have? Jesus commandment. Jesus' commandment. So because of Jesus' commandment, no matter how it looked, they're going to get to the other side. Don't know how. Not sure. It looks like we're going to die. But Jesus said. And this is what we have to get through our hearts. Jesus said. Jesus said. But see, they felt like now, like, we have to do something. This is what happens oftentimes when we're under an intense amount of stress and pressure. We say, okay, now I have to do something. And we think God's not doing anything. That's what we think. God's not doing anything. And in fact, he wasn't. Because look at verse 38. Jesus was in the stern. Where's that? That's the back of the boat. Asleep on a pillow. Now this shows us how tired Jesus was. This also shows us how unconcerned Jesus was. Why was Jesus unconcerned? Because he knew they were going to get to the other side. When Jesus seems asleep in our storms of life, and we're tempted to like, Jesus, you're not doing anything. Now I'm going to do it. Resist that temptation. Because if Jesus is unconcerned, we should be unconcerned. Because if it looks like we're sinking and Jesus is asleep, then there's something else going on that we don't understand and that is bigger. But they couldn't help themselves. I don't blame them. So they came to this crossroads where their understanding of their problem came up against the Word of God. And the Bible says we are not to lean on our own understanding. Be very careful of that. And when the pressure really squeezes in and it looks like this is it, and this is the last moment, that is the time to exercise your faith in what God said, because in those times is when God is going to do something amazing. In other words, don't bail out. Don't jump ship. Stay pat. Stay focused, stay trusting. Did the disciples do that? No. They awoke him. Now, isn't that interesting? The storm did not awake Jesus, but his disciples did. So they awoke him. And they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In other words, Jesus, I'm dying and you're asleep. You don't even care about me. But see, that's what the lack of faith says. The lack of faith says, I see what's going on and you're not doing something, so you don't care about me. What faith says is, I see what's going on, and I know I'm going to get to the other side because God is good. Be careful not to evaluate a whole situation on one snapshot. There's a whole picture being made, a whole movie being made. And so we have to be careful that that thing that scares us and tempts us, that we don't take matters in our own hands, but even more so, we say, Lord, I trust you. I'm standing on your word. It's interesting when God doesn't do what we imagine him doing and things don't work out the way we imagine them working out. I think for me, a lot of times, my initial response is, it seems like God doesn't care. And here we find out that God cares so much that he allows us to go through these storms, because what we're finding out, the disciples' faith needed developing. And it was better for their faith to be developed than it was for them to have a smooth sail to the other side. Do we realize that? It's better for our faith to be developed than us to have smooth sailing in life. And so that's why Jesus brought them out. And now what may on the surface may look like, man, those disciples, look how committed they are. And Matthew left everything, his job and everything. They just followed him. And Peter and John, they just left their fishing businesses and just followed Jesus. But Jesus saw something deeper that needed to be addressed. And he does the same with us. Jesus is always looking to draw out faith. Why? Because faith is what is important in the kingdom of God. It's so important. It's far more important than any material things. And get this, it's far more important than our comfort. Faith is far more important than us being comfortable. And so watch this in verse 39. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Was it better that Jesus did this? Or would it have been better if he did not do this and the disciples were able to see him get them to the other side because he said that he would? How cool would it be for them to have this faith where their boat is actually sinking and Jesus is asleep and they're talking amongst themselves saying, well, Jesus said we can get to the other side. Let's see what happens. And they didn't wake him up. What would have happened? All I know is they would have gotten to the other side. That could have been where surfing was invented. We don't know. But it would have been pretty neat to find out. Because see, what God was doing is, he was testing their faith to see if their faith would rest upon his word. And they didn't pass the test, which we all relate to. Right? So I don't say, oh, what's wrong with them? I would do the same thing. I panic when I see a mouse or something. Like, God, why? So I understand this. So Jesus was showing, this is what he was showing them. This is why this is important. This is what Jesus was developing, and this is what their problem was. So Jesus had the opportunity to demonstrate to them, which apparently they didn't know, that he did have the ability, the power, and the authority to just say the word. And check this out. He said the word, and the maybe 70-mile-an-hour winds, they just stopped. They didn't slow down or sort of run themselves out. They just immediately stopped. But get this. The waves on the water actually stopped immediately too. So it wasn't like, you know, like if you have an earthquake and your pool will swish around for a while back and forth. It was obvious that Jesus did a supernatural work demonstrating his authority over the natural elements of this world, where he can just say a word and immediately calm. Great calm. This is what Jesus does. If your life is frantic on the inside, if your head has a gazillion things running through it constantly, what if this, what if this, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen? What about this? What about? Jesus can bring great calm, and he does. Whenever Jesus is not in the boat, there's chaos. That's what we're seeing in this, in our world. Everybody wants to point to a reason everything is so like it is. The reason is because Jesus is not in the boat. Only Jesus can fix these problems. Only Jesus can bring great calm. Only Jesus can change things. And all we're doing is rearranging the dump. Every generation comes along, well, my parents didn't know, so we're going to have to rearrange the dump a little bit. And they say, hey, look what we did. And then the next generation, nah, they don't know what they're talking about. Let's rearrange it a little more. Oh, look what we did. And all the meanwhile, like, you got to get out of the dump, right? You need to be set free. This world is a dump, and God sets us free. And God brings beauty to our life. He brings organization. He brings order. He brings love and peace and calm. It's amazing. But see, he's teaching us practically how that works out. So he says, peace be still. It's all calm. And as there is great calm, what's interesting is what he says next. So now Jesus addresses the problem. So here's the problem. Hang with me, we're almost done. But this is so key. So he said to them, why are you so fearful? That's a question we can all ask ourselves this morning. And then his statement to them, how is it that you have no faith? You might want to circle that in your Bible. So that was the problem. But it gets even deeper than this. I'm going to show you that in a second. But what we can take here is they weren't exercising the faith that they were given. So it wasn't like they didn't have this faith. And it wasn't like even they had a little faith. So the Bible says God gives each of us a measure of faith. Our job is just to exercise whatever faith he's given us. What faith has he given us? He's given you and me the faith that we need today to get through the troubles of today. That's what he's given us. So exercise that. He hasn't given us the faith to deal with tomorrow's issues. He's given us the faith to deal with today's issues. And basically, our job is just to exercise the faith. And when we're exercising our faith, what are we doing? We're exercising our belief and trust in God's word. So we're standing on God's word. We're immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're stable. We're not wishy-washy. Because it's our faith that does that. So, but see, not we know we're all failing in our faith all the time. So understand, Jesus is constantly working to develop and grow our faith. But notice this. This is mind-blowing. So the picture is glassy water. Beautiful, pristine, Jesus in the boat. No wind, no waves, no threat. God brought them into an area of the sea that they thought they knew how to handle, and they realized that they couldn't, and so they needed to trust in the Lord. And then in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. They're afraid again. Wouldn't you think they would be good now? They're afraid again, but exceedingly afraid. And this is the key to the whole thing. So now they're afraid again, but now they're not afraid of dying and the wind. What are they afraid of? And they said to one another, who can this be? They're afraid of Jesus. They're sitting in the boat with a guy who just saved their life, but stopped the wind at his command. Calm the sea, And here's what this whole story is fleshing out for us. They were still limited in understanding who Jesus was. And it took this miracle for them to see this God who is sitting in their boat, but he's also a human and has absolute power and authority over everything. And he's sitting in the boat with them. When you don't have faith, sitting in a boat with somebody who is powerful like this is scary. But having faith will bring one to this powerful, almighty, I should say, all-powerful, almighty God. So faith was the difference. So Jesus is terrifying because of his holiness and his power. And we have examples of that through the Bible when people encounter truly who he is, like Peter did in Luke chapter 5. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, when he realized who Jesus was. But it's our faith that says, yes, he is all that, but he allows me to come near. Because Peter in Luke 5, when he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so to be able to approach this holiness and this power is one of the most incredible opportunities that believers had. But then here, just to bring this all together, when they said, who can this be? Whenever we're experiencing unchecked anxiety and unchecked worry, it's because we're failing to understand the power of God, and we're failing to trust in the plan of God. So our faith must be exercised in who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, and the willingness of Jesus to bring us through to the other side. And when we put our faith in that, it doesn't matter what anything looks like. It matters what Jesus looks like. And it matters who Jesus is. And this is the life where we don't need Jesus always to stop the trials like the disciples did, but we can have faith in Jesus while he's in the boat and taking us to the other side and watch how he's going to work all of that out so amazingly. And when he does, you know what it does? It builds up our faith. Probably a lot of you are sitting here. There are times in your life where you didn't know how you're going to make it. You don't know how you're going to pay your bill, how you're going to take care of your kids, if this and that. And God provided and did it, and now he's built up your faith. And you know, well, God is good, and God works like that. And so there are many more of those things in our life. There's storms ahead, but Jesus is in the boat. And he's saying to us, peace, be still. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you'd bless them and keep them and watch over them and make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them, Lord. I pray that today would be a day that we would take a step of faith. I pray, Lord, as we're in the boat, I pray that we'd see you sleeping and know it's okay. If we're not hearing from you, if you're not moving like we think you should, let us be as unconcerned as you are about this situation, Lord, because we know you're taking us to the other side. So, Lord, I pray just a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon our congregation, a fresh move. And I pray as we face uncertain times ahead, that we keep our eyes on you, rest in you, and trust in you. Because you'll get us to the other side. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let us all stand. We're going to sing one last song. Rob and Val are going to be up front if anybody would like prayer about anything this morning. As we sing this last song, just feel free to come up, and they would be honored to pray for you. So God bless you guys, and talk to you guys soon.